Been following a series over in Cross Connection. We've been doing the Ten Commandments. And you know, I challenged the youth to learn the Ten Commandments in order. And I think I asked you this already once. Can you name the Ten Commandments in order? Can you? Why can't you? They're not that hard. It's kind of embarrassing that if we were called out on the street, if we couldn't name the Ten Commandments, boy, we'd have our tail between our legs, wouldn't we? I challenge you to learn them. Because there's more to the Ten Commandments than what meets the eye. And that's what we've been going through. We started with the 10th and we went backwards. And we saw that the Lord expounded on the commandments. And now we're at the second commandment. What's the second commandment? Who can name it? Good job. Okay. So I titled this one Golden Calves. Think about that. Golden calves. Get my clicker to work here. Let's read the second commandment. I'll read it to you here. Exodus 20, verse 4. You heard Hannah read it. She did a good job. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. You hear that? The word jealous. Do you guys like that God is jealous? Yes or no? Yeah. Why would you like that? He's jealous for your good, right? It's like you're jealous for your kids. You tell them, look both ways before you cross the street. You're jealous for their health. It's a good thing. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So this is our text we're going to deal with. And I'm going to ask the Lord to help me because I'm undone. So Father, I just ask you now, please let your spirit from your word reach our hearts and minds. Lord, you know I need your help, but I know you're the one who can make things out of nothing. You're the creator. So I'm asking you to take your truth. Get past the noise that's in our heads. Get past our pride. And reach us, your people. Thank you, Lord. I ask that in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so I was looking at this. Anybody ever read a Roman Catholic catechism? Okay, you've looked at it. You've looked at the Ten Commandments that are listed there. And you'll notice that the second commandment is missing. And it's totally missing. If you can see this, you probably can't see it, but it jumps from the first commandment, you shall worship the Lord your God, him only. And then the second one says, the name of the Lord is holy. Now, we know that's actually the third commandment. But what happened was, they combined the first and second commandment. And then they split the 10th commandment so that they would have 10. Now, I'm not picking on them. But I will show you some things here. That's the reason. Oh, by the way, Lutherans did this too. Did you know that? Yeah, you didn't know that, did you? We always want to pick on Roman Catholics, but Lutherans did it too. It's not the Ten Commandments that you have listed in the Bible. But this is the reason you can walk in to Roman Catholic Church and you can see statues. You can see some that have been named Peter that were actually Jupiter before they were Christianized, before they were baptized, if you will. This is the reason when, if you've ever walked into a basilica or one of the Roman Catholic churches, which I like the style. If you walk in there, the organ's upstairs. So it's not an upfront thing. They're playing behind the scene, and you come in, it's very reverent. There's some good characteristics there. However, when most people come in, what do? They'll kneel before this image. They'll bow down before it. Now, guys, that's plaster. That is not Jesus. Y'all agree? Okay, you're all just like sitting there. Okay, I need the feedback so y'all are with me. That's not Jesus. But in their catechism, they go on, and it's number 2132 here at the bottom. The Christian veneration of images is not contrary to the first commandment. Like I said, they combine the two, which prescribes idols. Indeed, the honor rendered to an image passes to its prototype, and whoever venerates an image venerates the person portrayed in it. Can you say baloney? You know, you could give me a million pictures of my wife, but it ain't my wife. I would much rather have my wife. A picture is not enough. Or a cardboard cutout of you. That's not going to be enough. You think God wants to settle for that? How do you think God feels about this? Now, I'm not picking on Roman Catholics. You know what I feel? I feel like a lot of people have been deceived. That's the reason I'm sharing this. I feel like a lot of God's people don't know this. How do you think God feels about this? Well, there's an example in Scripture. It's called the golden calf. So I'm going to invite you to turn with me in your Bibles. We're going to go to Exodus 32. And we're going to go fast, I hope. You know the story, or at least you're probably familiar with part of it. We'll go to verse 7 and 8. We'll just skip some time here. No, actually, I want you to hear it. You may not even know the story. I don't know. So, verse 1. When they saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered to Aaron, and they said, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him." Aaron said to them, "Well, break off your golden earrings that are in your ears of your wives, your sons, your daughters, and bring them to me." Verse 3, so all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And so he fashioned, verse 4 says, and he made a molded calf. Now jump down to verse 7. The Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And he calls them a stiff-necked people. And then if you keep reading the story, you'll read there that the one man in history that broke all the Ten Commandments at once, Moses, because he is so... has so much righteous indignation that as he's coming down, he takes those Ten Commandments, which possibly were in a sapphire stone. That's the only stone that's mentioned under God. So imagine a blue Ten Commandments. And he takes them and he shatters them. And then he does something else to show how displeased he is, to show how displeased God is. What did he do? Who remembers? Say it louder. Ground it up and what? In water and made them drink it. So how do you think God feels about worshiping images? Did God create the calf? Yeah, God's made calves. He made cows, cats, dogs. He made all that. But by worshiping them, are you worshiping God? No way, Jose. That's a false teaching, guys. And I believe that there's many people within the Roman Catholic faith that love Jesus. They need to hear this. They need to know this. Amen? So we have that story, and we can see from prophecy why this has come about, because the Bible says that the devil, through the Antichrist, is trying to change God's laws, to deceive people. By the way, you know what's so deceiving is the Antichrist looks Christian. Boy, that's deceptive. If you don't know who the Antichrist is, you need to study. The mark of the beast looks Christian. That's how the devil gets so many Christians to side with him. 1 Corinthians, though, speaks against idolaters. And it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators. Does everybody understand what fornicators are? Nor idolaters. Does everybody understand what that is? Nor adulterers. Nor homosexuals. Nor sodomites. Nor thieves. Nor covetous. Nor drunkards. Nor revilers. Nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Man, guys, if we are practicing these habits and calling ourselves a Christian, you're lying to yourself. And I know we're right here in Southern California. We're right here where a lot of stuff happens around us. A very liberal mindset. Don't be deceived, because it'll be a rude awakening if you think God is going to go along with that type of religion. Because he's not. You know what the Bible goes on to say? Here's the good news. Such were some of you. You were doing these things. Here's the good news, though. You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Is that good news? I'm going to go ahead and say it. Can a homosexual be saved? You bet they can. Can God change you if you're an adulterer? Yes, he can. Otherwise, your gospel has no power. God can change the human nature. That's why he said you must be born again. He can change his difference if you let him. But the Bible goes on. It says this. It says the Spirit tells us this. Expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They won't even like people that give sound doctrine. But according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. You know, this is something I was telling the group last night at the Upper Room. We have a Bible study there in San Bernardino called the Upper Room. And I was telling them this is one of the advantages to having an Adventist structure the way we do and not congregational. You guys understand how our tithe works? In a congregational church, like in any given Baptist church, where I grew up in the South, Baptists were all over the place. The preacher would come in there, and he would get paid from that congregation. Can you imagine what that does to a person if you have to tell somebody they're a sinner, and yet your paycheck comes from them? It's hard to hold somebody, it's a conflict of interest to hold somebody accountable if you know they're going to withhold their tithe from your salary. It's very hard. Whereas in the Adventist system, it's a little bit different. Our tithe goes into the conference that pays pastors. And so if I offend you by telling you the truth and you say, you know what, I'm not going to give my tithe anymore, God will make up for it through another church where someone is faithful. I don't have to try to please people. I have to try to please God. He's going to take care of it from there. But it's a neat system. Hats off to the founders. All right, so we have this text. Now take a look at this. You're in your Bible. Go to 2 Timothy 3 for a second. 2 Timothy 3. We've got some things that's telling us about the end time that God's Spirit wants us to hear and know. And you're familiar with this text. You've heard it a number of times probably. 2 Timothy 3:1. Everybody there? Still hear some pages. The Bible says, but know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Dangerous times. For men will be lovers of themselves. Lovers of money. Do we see that? Boasters, proud, blasphemers. Did we see people blaspheming God? Man, I tell you what, more and more when you turn on the television, people are blaspheming Him. They make fun of Christians. They make us look like nuts. Disobedient to parents, unthankful. That's a big one right there. Unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers. Without self-control, brutal. It's getting more and more brutal, guys. Despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And then verse 5, that's the key one I wanted you to see. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. What is that text talking about? Having a form of godliness but denying its power. What is that? Anybody? What does that look like? Okay. We can use that term hypocrite, but it looks like a churchgoer. Right? A form of godliness. It looks like somebody that's trying to do whatever to play off as though they're real, but their fruit says something different. That's what we would see in the last days, hypocrisy. Looks Christian, but it's not. And it's deceptive, guys. I wonder if we'll see some repeats. You know, in the Bible, God used something to save His people. Y'all remember the serpent that was lifted up in the wilderness? Numbers 21. Y'all remember the story? Okay. For sake of time, I won't make you turn there. Moses was used by God. The people began to slander him and to complain and murmur that God was not using him. God didn't set him up. He brought us out into the wilderness. Here we are. And we have to eat the stinking bread. Totally unthankful, right? So what does God do? He sends serpents. Actually, He doesn't send them. He just removes His protection. And then they start biting them. And what happens to them? They start dying. And so then they start saying, oh man, we sinned. And so God tells him to put a serpent up on a pole and for the people that have been bitten to look at this serpent with a gaze. You couldn't look at it and turn away. You had to gaze on it, a longing gaze, and you would be healed. And Jesus used this example in John 3. I'm going to skip that. In John 3, 14 and 15, he says that just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that all who believe in him shall not perish. They'll have eternal life. The story doesn't end here with that serpent on the pole. Does anybody remember the rest of the story from the Old Testament? What began to happen with that serpent on the pole? Yeah. They started to worship it. And what happened? It's in 2 Kings 18. You got your Bibles, you can turn there. 2 Kings 18 has to do with something Hezekiah did. Let's start at verse 3. So Hezekiah did this. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all his father David had done. Verse 4, he removed the high places and broke the sacred pillars, cut down the wooden images, and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it and called it Nehushtan. Look what they did, man. They took something that God used to try to teach them something, and they began to worship it, thinking they were worshiping God. It's the very same thing that we just saw earlier from the catechism. And God's not pleased with that, guys. He had to destroy it. And so I was reading where some Jews were saying, there's no way this represents Jesus, because look, it's destroyed in the end. What do you guys think? Does it represent Jesus, yes or no? Why would this represent Jesus? You had it in Sabbath school. If you came to Sabbath school, if you read your Sabbath school lesson, it had this text in there, which we didn't even get to in our Sabbath school because I wanted to say it here. But it says, he made him who knew no sin. Who's that? Jesus. To be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See, the first question you ought to ask about that whole story, if Jesus is saying this represented him, why a serpent? I thought the serpent was the devil. Why a serpent? Because it guaranteed the devil would be destroyed. Amen? Guaranteed it. But secondly, sin. He became sin for us. He destroyed sin. He took it. Amen? It still points to him. Don't get confused when somebody tries to do these things. They'll want to deny Jesus as much as they can. But then I started thinking, what other religious thoughts have crept into the church of God's people? Now, I mean the invisible church, not necessarily the Adventist church. Where God's people are, they haven't been called out yet. They're being called out. We still have to give that loud cry even louder. I want to be used for that. What else has crept in? If you'll turn with me to a little book right next to Revelation. So all you got to do is go to the last book. Go to the book right before it. It's called Jude. If you've not read Jude, I invite you to read it. It is a power-packed theological book. Very powerful. First three verses here are on the screen. Starts at verse 3. Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. So to contend for this faith. Now, I've already shared this with Cross Connection. And by the way, we just studied Jude a few nights ago at the Upper Room. It was powerful. Watch how he goes on. He's telling us to contend for the faith, the true faith. In verse 4, he says that there are certain men that have crept in. And they're teaching some things that just aren't right. They're actually teaching you can pretty much do anything, live like the devil. If you look at it there, licentiousness. Everybody knows what that is, right? If you don't, look it up. Verse 5. What is it they're teaching? They're teaching a common teaching that I remember down south people were teaching all the time. Listen to this. But I want to remind you, though you once knew this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. Now, dear friends, for those that were not at the upper room, and for those that weren't at Cross Connection and haven't heard this, you just heard the text. What is it describing that we see nowadays that is a common teaching, especially in the South? Know this, that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, afterward destroyed those who did not believe. What is that confronting? Once saved, always saved. Thank you, Brother Ken. Anybody ever heard of once saved, always saved? Okay. God had saved these people and then afterward destroyed a whole bunch of them. The text goes on and it says even angels were kicked out. If once saved, always saved was true, Lucifer is going to be saved. It's not true. And then he talks about how Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed, assuring us that there is a judgment. It's coming. Can everybody see that? Everybody with me? You guys studying your eyelids? Y'all with me? Once saved, always saved, guys, is a heresy. I'm not here to try to rob you of the assurance of salvation. You can have that, but you need to be walking with the Lord. You won't have that assurance if you're walking with the devil. Don't kid yourself, man. You shall not make yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them. This includes arguments, theological arguments that aren't true. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. I looked it up. I said, well, what are different things people worship? All types of things came up here, if you can see that. Cows, mice, statues, men, women, all power, omnipotent beings, lust, desires. And so I kept looking at this. Yeah, the TV. Yeah, that's a big one. You know, Adventists didn't used to go to the movie theater. Then the movie theater came to us with the VCR. Salvation came to Adventists, Tom. I wonder if we watch certain things that you know don't please the Lord. Some people worship cows. I mean, look how big these things are. Try cow tipping this thing. Look at this one. That's the Arnold Schwarzenegger one. Get this thing to work. Look at that one. That's a lot of hamburgers. It'll work. Come on, thing. There it is. Some happy cows. But I look at these and I think, holy cow, right? But some people worship these. Oh, and I was thinking, if there's one animal that loves us as Adventists, it's little piglet, right? I've noticed this here lately. I don't know if you have, but on TV and on Facebook and on these places, people are talking about bacon left and right. How they love bacon. Now, listen, guys, I grew up in the South. I ate everything. I didn't grow up Adventist. Unfortunately, I missed out. I would have really have loved to have Pathfinders. I missed out on that. But I've had bacon, and it's not that good. I actually like the soy bacon better. It's good, and it's healthier. But this little guy probably loves us. Let's see if I can get this thing to work. They always give me fits, don't they? I was thinking of other things people worship. American Idol. That's been around for over 10 years now. Do you guys know that? How about this guy? Everybody recognize him? Thank you, little mama. Right? It's the king. This guy. Oh, I was going to say this about these two. You know, people are so infatuated with these two right here, they don't believe they're dead. Did you guys know that? There are people that really think that Elvis is still alive. They're nuts. Romans 1, let's go there. Let's go to Romans for a minute. Verse 18, let's take a look. What does it matter? What does it matter about idol worship? Is it really that dangerous? That's what we want to look at. What does the Lord say through Paul? Romans 1, verse 18. He says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Verse 21, "Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things." Now look at verse 24. Does your verse 24 say, "therefore"? See, that "therefore" is about to tell you what it leads to. Why does this matter about serving idols, or bowing down to them, or having idols in your life? Look at this. "Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. For this reason, look how it's leading. Look at how it's going downhill, downhill, downhill. "For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature." Read between the lines. "Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind, to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers." Be real careful when somebody whispers to you something that's going on in the church. Whispers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who know in the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." Having a form of godliness. Why do I share this? Because we see it, guys. We see it in the church. Jesus told us the wheat and tares have to grow together, but amongst them are lost souls. Within the church are lost people. Did you guys know that? Just because people are coming to church doesn't mean they have it all together. Actually, Jesus told a parable in Luke 15 that the woman is to sweep for that lost coin. We're the woman. We're the church. We're to find that lost coin because that person is valuable. God loves you. Amen? Some people worship money. Says it's the root of all evil, to love it. I heard, oh, by the way, on money, I put my wife in charge of that to do our tithes and offerings. She's the banker. But let me tell you about money and tithes. Tithes and offerings. There are some people that are faithful in tithes and offerings, but very unfaithful in other areas in their lives. Example is the guy I heard about. He was going on a date with a young lady to the park. I may have told you this. I don't even remember. Going on a date. He goes to KFC to get their picnic. Gets the bucket, goes out to the park, realizes it's not chicken in the bucket. It was all the money that KFC took in the night before. So he brings it back, takes it to the manager, and the manager is so thrilled. He is like, man, he says, you just got to wait here. I've got to call the newspaper. I got to have them here. I want your picture in the front of the newspaper. And the man says, no, you can't do that. He says, why not? You're the most honest man in town. And he said, well, that woman I'm with, that's not my wife. This is what I've noticed in the church, guys. I've noticed for some reason, people think you compartmentalize your religion, your spirituality. That you can be something here and be something totally different somewhere else. That you can excuse sin. You know what? You're schizophrenic. If you think that way, that's schizophrenia. We believe in a holistic person. Did you guys know that? As Adventists, that's what we believe. Body, mind, spirit, we're all connected. It's like an umbrella. You can't separate the physical from the spiritual. That's the reason the Bible says, don't sleep around. That's not just a physical act, that's a spiritual act. We don't just live in the flesh, guys. You cannot compartmentalize this. I'm reminded of when Audrey and I had our first date. Was it there we went to go hear Dwight Nelson? Yeah. It was in Keene. And you know, I thought Audrey was good looking and all, and she had some good traits, so I asked her, did she want to go hear Dwight Nelson? So our first date was to hear him speak to pastors in Texas. And we're sitting there, and it was right around the time Dwight's brother fell, if you guys remember that. Dwight was filled with the Holy Spirit. And he started preaching to the pastors and calling out sin. And man, my lungs were burning. And I was like, wow, this is powerful. And he was telling the same thing I'm telling you. Quit kidding yourselves. Quit kidding yourselves. We're God's people, man. We need to live up to a higher standard. Afterwards, I talked to a girl who also has the spirit of discernment. That's her gift. And I was like, man, did your lungs burn? She goes, oh, man, my lungs were burning. I was like, dude, God was present. And all those pastors came forward, and a bunch of them crying because they had some idols in their lives. They tried to compartmentalize their addictions. I wonder if some of us have addictions. You may not be jabbing a vein, but you know what the most popular addiction is right now? Prescription drugs. That's the most abused drug right now. Get this thing to work. You may have this habit. You might like to play blackjack. You're going to do that with the Lord's money? Especially when you know the house is going to win? That's just idiotic, man. Go get a job. You want to make money? Here's some other ones. These are addictions, man. These are robbing people of time with God. Give me the chocolate. Nobody gets hurt. You know, I don't want to say anything on that one. That's enough. Again. But here's a big addiction, guys. Guys, I think it's time to come clean. Quit kidding yourself, man. When the Lord comes back, is He coming for you? Because He's coming back soon. And you're only one heartbeat away from death. What if you have an aneurysm right then? Or what if, after you die, somebody gets to look through your computer for your will, and they see all that in your history? No, I've got a program that erases my history. Well, duh, that says something right there, too. Trying to hide yourself. This is something that shows many reasons why people get into these things, these different addictions. Because in the root, you're feeling this. And in the soil, you might have been physically abused, spiritually, sexually, emotionally, hereditary factors. And you get into this stuff. No matter what your past is, guys, it's not an excuse. The God that I know can transform your life. He can give you peace with what happened when you were 6. When you were 16. And He's a lot bigger than alcohol. I mention that one because I know a lot of people excuse it and say it's okay to drink. I don't believe that. I don't think one beer is going to kill you. But why go down that road? Why even chance it? And I hang out with bikers, guys. That's what this crazy Jesus goat tea is all about. Why would you want to get addicted? Wine. And then if you know it opens the door to the devil to mess with your kids, duh. Why even let it be in your house? The Lord loves you more than this, guys. You know, everybody tries to excuse marijuana right now because a few states have legalized it and society's really pushing this. It is a mind-altering drug. Don't think the devil will not use it to mess with you, because he will. Cigarettes. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. He loves you, man. He's jealous for you. I'm getting ready to wrap this up. The Bible says, little children, keep yourself from idols. Amen. My question I'm going to leave you with, how big is your God? An idol, you know, like the idols that Rachel stole from her father. Y'all remember the story in the Old Testament? Might have been this big. She coveted them. She stole them. An idol that somebody worships. Even those great big cows. How big is your God? One more idol that I didn't even really mention. Sabbath school dealt with it. It's holding on to unforgiveness. A grudge. when you know the Lord wants you to forgive them. Don't let that idol be in your life, guys. The Bible says to go to them. Matthew 18. Seek that forgiveness. How big is your God? He can help you forgive. My wife's going to sing this closing song for, well, this song, and then we'll have the closing hymn. Blessed Redeemer. Do you know God loves you? No? Are y'all asleep? You're just ready to go? Well, I want you to leave knowing that God loves you. I want you to leave knowing He loves you enough that He does not want you to be addicted and have idols in your life. He wants you to be happy. And it's available, guys. So listen to the song as my wife sings, Blessed Redeemer. And it says, the goodness of the Lord brings repentance. And if some of you need to talk to me, or Elijah, or Pastor Ken, any of us, find us. I'll talk to you.
Christ my Savior, weary and worn, facing for sinners, death on the cross, that He might save them from endless loss. Blessed Redeemer, precious Redeemer, seems now I see Him on Calvary. Sinners pleading, blind and unheeding, dying for me. Father, forgive them, my Savior prayed, even while His lifeblood flowed fast away. Calvary Street, wounded and bleeding. bleeding blood.